Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. We're thankful that you're here. That we have another opportunity to worship God as a blessing from His hand. And we acknowledge that and thank Him for it. And hope that our worship is honorable in His sight, that it gives Him the respect, the adoration that He is due in all things. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to understand the importance of putting God first. And that begins with becoming a Christian. If you know that there's sin in your life, you understand that sin causes your eternal death, eternal separation from God, then we urge you to respond to His call tonight. To put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, because He lives. He was resurrected from the dead. Confess your faith in Him as the Son of God. To repent of your sin and be baptized into Christ. To be saved from your sin. Then to be a Christian from this day forward. You're a Christian. If sin has intruded into your life, if you've chosen that which is against God, then we urge you to make a different choice. Choose tonight to come back to God, to repent of those sins, confess them in prayer to God. He will forgive. For our God is merciful, abundant in loving kindness, ready to forgive us our sins when we come up to Him in faith and put our trust in Him. Tonight, we want to discuss the Internet. We've titled our lesson, The World Wide Web of Sin. And let me first of all say that there are many good things about the Internet. I was just thinking a moment ago that today, because of the Internet, every one of us, whether we realize it or not, have a huge library at our disposal. A huge Bible library. Many, many different translations of the Bible in the various versions, as well as languages. Study tools abound. Many commentaries are online. There's a wealth of information that can be used for good. We'll speak to that also in a negative as well in a little while. But there are many good things about the Internet. And so while this lesson is weighted more toward the sinful things, we want to begin by recognizing and acknowledging that we don't overlook those good things, and we will speak to that near the end as well, that it's a tool in a lot of ways, and we can benefit from it. But you know, there's an old computer programmer's adage, garbage in, garbage out. And if you write a bad program, you're going to get bad results. And now I remember my brother. That's what he studied, was computer programming. He used to write in the old Fortran language, and they'd use these cards. And that's the way the computer would. They'd write these programs with these big cards, and they'd have a whole file of cards. And I didn't understand it, but you know, if they didn't write it in the right way, you know, they wouldn't get the intended result. And well. And so we say that simply to say that the Internet and the sins that we're going to look at tonight associated with the Internet are not different. Internet sins are not different in nature than the sins in any other setting. It's simply the Internet has become a delivery method for a variety of sins. And the Internet makes sin accessible in a variety of ways, and very attractive, and attachments to those sins are easily made because of the immediacy of the Internet. And there is an increasing effect that the Internet is having on our lives. I mean, who could imagine that, in my lifetime, we've gone from party line telephones to Wi-Fi and smartphones and you name it. Technology abounds. And it has unfortunately become a method of delivery for sin. One man said, "Our technologies are nothing more or less than plain expressions of our human nature." In other words, the technologies that we have, if we're given to sin, we're going to use those technologies for sin. If we're given to what is good and righteous before God, then we'll use those good things. And unfortunately, what we've seen in the internet and the World Wide Web is that there's a lot of evil in the world, and it shows itself in the internet. Now, we're told in Scripture to test all things, hold fast what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. So we want to put to the test the things that are just a click away on our computer as we would anything else. We need to test and see whether they are good or not. Simply because it's on the computer, on the internet, does not make it good by any stretch of the imagination. And we must have the fortitude of faith to abstain from what is evil in all of its forms and shapes and fashions. And the internet provides some of that form and shape and fashion of sin that we want to, and we'll discuss a little bit tonight. Robert Bork, in his book Slouching Toward Gomorrah, wrote, "A culture obsessed with technology will come to value personal convenience above almost all else. And ours does." There's no question that the internet has made life more convenient in good ways, but when we become obsessed with personal convenience, because after all, it's all about me, then what we will see reflected in a culture is the selfish and self-destructive things that really are all around us. I recommend, if you haven't read that book, that you read it. It was written in the late 90s. Robert Bork was put up for Supreme Court nominee, and you recall that he was not approved. Men like Ted Kennedy and others prevented that nomination. It's worth a read. I've read it a couple of times, and I know some of you have. But if you haven't, you ought to get that. You ought to read it. Very insightful about our culture. But we've become obsessed with personal convenience. And in a lot of ways, I mean, you know, I don't have it on me, right? I mean, it's convenient, isn't it? We have a wireless microphone. How much more convenient is that? You know, not having to hold something, not having to shout. Technology is a great thing, but it can be abused. It can be abused. I just a click away. You get to thinking about that, and when we turn our computers on, imagine it. Just a click away. It's an almost imperceptible decision. But when we click our mouse, we are making a decision. We are deciding to go somewhere, to engage our mind in something, to put our gaze upon something, just a click away. There are sins of the flesh, just a click away. Social media, again, in a lot of varieties, is a click away these days. Many unrighteous judgments on the internet, and they're all just a click away, and they do a lot of damage. There are a lot of false religious doctrines that are just a click away as well. We talked about the advantage of research and reference material. There's a lot of error out there on the internet. A lot of false religions, false doctrines, human wisdom. Unless we are discerning, unless we can distinguish between what is right and true and what is not, then we're going to be in a whole heap of trouble. So you see, we have to equip ourselves with God's Word to be able to discern and know what is righteous and unrighteous, what is wise and what is foolish, what is passed off as good for mankind when it's really not, and vice versa. And we'll suggest that a lot of time can be robbed from us. Can be stolen from us by the internet. In Exodus chapter 23 and in verse 2, Moses wasn't talking about the internet, but he says something here that might be useful to us. He said, "You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. Do not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice." Just because the world is doing something, via the internet. Doesn't mean it's something we have to do. If what the world is doing on the internet is sin, then it's something we must not be following them into. We must have the discernment of holy people, of saints, of those who are set apart and distinct. So I suppose in some real senses what we're talking about tonight really is a lesson on worldliness as it is delivered through our computers, into our hands, into our homes, into our hearts, and ultimately into the choices we make and the answers we will give to God in the last day about the clicks that we made, about the decisions that we made on the World Wide Web. Sins of the flesh abound, as I said. In other ways, this is a lesson on worldliness. We're warned about, we know about the works of the flesh. Paul said they are manifest. There are not a few of them, there's a whole lot of them. He says they're manifest, they're observable, they're recognizable. He says, which are these? Adultery and fornication, uncleanness and lewdness. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There is no equivocation. He says, we will not inherit the kingdom. We will not be saved. We will be lost if we walk in the works of the flesh. Ephesians 5:3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And again in chapter 3 of Colossians in verse 5 he says, put to death therefore your members that are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. One of the sins of the flesh the internet is full of is pornography. Gone are the days when the Playboy was stuck under the mattress. The internet, which it, with its purient, defiled images, is just a click away. How easily. They estimate as much as upwards to 25%, between 20 and 25% of the internet is pornography. Now, this historian said, every new information technology since the printing press has spawned pornography. Think about it. Back in the, he said, by the early 1500s, half a century after Gutenberg, after the press was invented, an Italian named Pietro Aretino was making his living in the business. Almost as soon as there were photographs, there were dirty photographs. And on a very large scale, a London photographer busted in 1874 possessed 130,000 of them. As soon as there were movies, there were dirty movies. As soon as there was the internet, there were dirty images on the internet. There was pornography. Technology, you see, is just another delivery method of the same old problem of lewdness, lasciviousness, lusts of the heart, of the flesh. Sexually explicit material designed to promote sexual arousal, depicting erotic behavior in order to induce sexual excitement. That's the definition, as if we need to give it, but we do need to give it, because you see any more of those things that fall under that category are more and more being seen on television and the movies, as well as the internet, of course, with increasing acceptance. I hear tell that now the book, the lurid book, 50 Shades of Grey, is about to come out in a movie next year, which is nothing more than pornography. If you have not researched that, or if you know anything about that, then you know what it is. You know it's defilement. And you know it's not something a Christian ought to have any part in. But it's something that undoubtedly is going to be a blockbuster. The book was. And the movie undoubtedly will follow. Driven by fantasy and fed by lust, pornography objectifies woman. The woman. That's what pornography does. And it does it on the internet in so much immediacy. And it's so prolific there. Pornography makes an idol of sex. Really what it does. Jesus said, I say unto you that any man who looks upon a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. So pornography really is, as one person said, is really an advertisement for fornication. An advertisement for fornication. It primes the pump. It fuels the lust. It drives the fantasy. It grabs hold of the lust of the flesh. And the internet makes it so convenient, so anonymous, that it makes it so accessible. You see? So accessible. In fact, somebody's written that there are four A's to internet pornography: accessibility, affordability, anonymity, and addiction. So accessible and affordable. And you can give an anonymous name. It's anonymous. And the addicting quality is really an expression of giving oneself over to lust. The lust of the flesh. We know the sins of pornography. We must remind ourselves, parents. You know, I don't have the figures with me in this particular lesson. We've used them in the past. But children 10, 11, 12 years old are being exposed to pornography. They're finding it. Little wonder. The 8-year-old, 9-year-old is more adept at the computer than many people my age. And they know how to do it, and how to do it better and faster and quicker than us old people. Little wonder they find the pornography. We need safeguards. You know, there's filters that can be put on the computer. There's, you know, keep the computer in a public place. Guard yourself and guard your children. Guard yourself, guard your children from this sin. We've got to resist. How do we overcome pornography? Well, first of all, we have to resist it. Look, we have to walk in love. Pornography is anything but love. It's lust. It's sin. There's nothing close to love in this filth. The Bible says, "Walk in love, as Christ also loved us and gave Himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. We have to dedicate ourselves in faith to walk in the love of Christ, not in the lust of the flesh. Not click the mouse to the internet porn as if we believe there's going to be found satisfaction. Satisfaction will be found in the love of Christ, in the purity of heart, and the sanctity of marriage and the marriage bed. Not in the lewdness of pornography. How do we overcome it? Well, we repent, first of all. If we've been sucked into that sin, we repent. We change our heart about the matter. And we reform ourselves. We take specific actions to eliminate and lessen the temptation, like we would with anything else. We don't keep putting ourselves in the situation of temptation.
that we've already yielded to that's born an evil fruit in our heart and in our life, we must reform ourselves and refresh our hearts by different choices, by protective choices that protect purity and maintain it rather than defilement. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. So here's a cleansing that comes from God's word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Rather than hiding pornography in the heart, and hiding away, instead of that, then let us openly, unabashedly receive God's word into our heart. With our whole heart, seek God by taking God's word into the heart, not the filth and the defilement of pornography, and hide it in our heart that we not sin against God. Go again with me to Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. The temptations of sin and the troubles that sinners bring upon us is somewhat on David's mind here, especially the troubles brought upon him by sin and sins of others. He says, I have not lost heart. Unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David said, the way I did not lose heart, but I reformed my heart, I refreshed my heart, was because I knew God is good. I would see the goodness of God. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Put your faith in the Lord. Wait on Him. See His goodness. And by seeing His goodness, see the defilement of the sins of the flesh. Chapter 57 and verse 1. 57 and verse 1. David says, be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you. In the shadow of your wings I will take my refuge. Until these calamities have passed by. Do not be overwhelmed by sin, but repent of it. Reform your heart, refresh your heart, renew your heart with trust in God, so that when the calamities come, rely on God and they will pass by. He says, keep your faith, resist the temptations, make the concerted effort and the overt efforts of removing the temptations. Block the sites. Stay and only be on the computer in public. Turn it around. Bring it to the family room. Everyone can see it. Don't put it where the temptation exists. That's how we resist any temptation. And so it is with pornography. But let's move on a bit and talk about gambling for a minute. Online gambling is a real problem. Now, the Bible, of course, tells us that we're to be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We're not to love money. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. 1 Timothy 6 says, desiring to be rich, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Greed is at the heart of the problem. Life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things which we possess. And so the issue of gambling is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of greed. It's a matter of love of money. Interesting that young males are most likely to engage in online gambling. As I was researching some of this on the internet, I came across a site to teach against this, and it depicted a young boy. He was probably 9, 10, and he has his hand held
device, and he's online gambling. And he's talking, he says, well, you know, I've heard that you know, this money I really not have to pay back anyway, and I've got my dad's credit card, and really, when it's all said and done, I don't really have to pay for it, do I? What's happened? Online gambling shows it presents itself as a game. It's gaming, after all, you know. It's not gambling, it's gaming. That's why they talk about it. It's gaming. But it's very addictive. That is very enticing. And people give themselves over to that. And young people give themselves over to that. And what's... You know, billions of dollars. In 2010, over $29 billion was in online gambling alone. I tend to think that number's low, but there are now three states that have legalized online gambling. Nevada, New Jersey, Delaware. A lot of others are talking about it. There are offshore gambling sites numbering 1,700. It's just very foolish, of course, obviously. But what's the problem for us as Christians? The problem is the goal of gambling is to deprive someone else of their money. Now see, the lie is the goal is to make money. The goal is to make money at the expense of someone else. The goal of gambling is to take somebody else's money. Heard a radio spot here not long ago, and it's for one of these local casinos. I think maybe it's Angel of the Winds. I don't know, down between here in Seattle. And I don't know all, I can't remember the specific verbiage going on, but in essence, it was an advertisement that said, I'm going to have a lot of fun taking that guy's money. Well, at least they're being honest about it. That's what gambling is. It's not like, oh, there's just some bag of money out there and I win money. You're winning at somebody else losing. And I ask you, how's that love? How's that love? No, it's driven by greed. It feeds on a lack of self-control and a loss of kindness and love. That's what gambling does. That's what gambling is. It is a violation of the principle of stewardship. We're to be good stewards of our possessions. God has given them to us, have put them in our hands. They have been earned legitimately and through labor. And we are to use those things for good, to supply for ourselves, for our families, to help others. Not to be gambled away in an effort to get somebody else's. And in reality, what usually happens is you lose your own. And so you have been a poor steward in the process of being driven by greed, being unloving and unkind toward others, other nameless, faceless people, but real nonetheless. And being online is just all the more convenient, all the easier. Sin of gambling. Let us guard ourselves. Protect ourselves, grow our faith, and understand life is not about what we have. It's not about what we possess. It's about fearing God and keeping His commandments. It's about loving God and loving our neighbors, ourselves. And when we love our neighbors, we love ourselves. We'll not try to take their money from them. And that's what gambling does. Let's talk about social media for a while. Facebook, Instagram. Before Facebook, there was MySpace. I learned that the other night in trivia. No, I knew that already, but MySpace, Facebook, Instagram. I don't know what else. Pinterest. I don't know. That's not. I don't know. Yeah, I guess that qualifies. I don't know. People pinning stuff they're interested in up on an internet wall. So I guess that's social. Then you got Twitter. You know. 140 strokes, and there you go. Texting, and all of that. YouTube. Proverbs 14 and 29. If
Now again, I say there are advantages. There are good things that can come from each one of those. Good things. But what we're talking about here is the temptation for these to become an instrument, a vehicle, a delivery method of sin. In Proverbs 14 and 29, Solomon said, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly." Now, he says that in the context of anger, but he who is impulsive, and my feeble observation skills lead me to conclude that social media feeds on impulse. It feeds on being impulsive. Used to be a time when if you were corresponding with somebody, you'd get out a piece of paper and an ink pen. And way back, you'd have a bottle of ink you'd have to dip in and your fountain pen, and you'd sit down and you'd contemplate and you'd write a letter. And you'd form your thoughts and you'd write that letter, and then you'd put it in an envelope and you'd send it away, and it'd be 2 or 3 days before the person even got it. And then they'd read it and they'd contemplate it and they'd write back, and you might have a good correspondence going in a week or two, 3 or 4. And now it's about 3 or 4 minutes. Now I ask you, who has the ability to form and formulate their thinking and their concepts, their motives and their expressions and what they want to convey in minutes, whereas it used to take weeks or longer? Impulse. We write on impulse. I think you look at Facebook, you look at Twitter, you look at all, and people are impulsive. I don't look at much Twitter. I hear about it. I hear there's a lot of impulse on Twitter. A lot of stuff like that. But so it is with Facebook, too. We need to remember self-control. And the fact that when you make that click, when you write that email, when you press that send, it's out there. It's out there, and you're not going to get it back. Proverbs 15 and 21. "Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment, but a man of understanding walks uprightly." That first part of that proverb is really interesting. Foolishness is joy to the person who has no discernment. He has no discernment. Literally, he has no heart, the footnote says. When you have no discernment, foolish things become a point of pleasure. Social media shows that on the internet, that's for sure. There's a lot of foolishness out there that people take pleasure in, take joy in, think there's some good thing about their foolishness. Of course, they're the sins of the tongue. Gossip, backbiting, rumor mongering, evil suspicions. Whether it's Facebook or whether it's email or texting or Twitter. Word of God warns us about these things. Whether it's behind someone's back in a verbal sort of a way. You know, it's as if we think if we type it on the internet, then somehow or another it's sterile, it's sterilized, it's not gossiping, it's not tale-bearing. Proverbs 11:13, "A tale-bearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter." We can do as much damage through texting and email and Twitter and Facebook as we can with the tongue overtly talking about and behind someone's back. Proverbs 26:20 says, "Where there is no wood, fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases." So we would be wise to not add fuel to the fire on the internet with such sinful things. A lot of mindless chatter. You know? I don't know. It really baffles me that someone thinks that I had cornflakes
and post that on Facebook that somehow or another that's important information. I guess I should have spent a little time pulling out some of those odd expressions off the internet. You know what I'm talking about. I see you smiling. You've read them too. If you've posted them, I don't know. You can explain to me the value behind that. It seems like some of these social networking sites are ready-made for mindlessness. I don't know. Is it that we are made to feel better about ourselves by doing such things? Is it that we have such a low view of ourselves that we must bolster ourselves in the eyes of ourselves and maybe others by being involved in such things? Proverbs 13 and verse 3 says, "He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction." There are some things we just ought not say. Just not wise. Just not good. Just not helpful. Proverbs 18 and 21, Solomon would write, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat from its fruit." You love the tongue, you love to talk, you're going to eat its fruit. In other words, be sure that what you say is useful, is helpful, not mindless, not mindless. A lot of harshness and rudeness and character assassination on the internet. I hear those reports sometimes on news reports of all things. Now our news, people get their news off of Twitter. People find out what's going on in the world from Twitter. Well, I don't tweet so I don't know about Twitter. I know you can get links to news items and things like that, but how do they do that? How do they find that? I don't know. Different generation, I suppose. But when it becomes harsh and rude, when it is used to cut someone down, that's as sinful as can be. Or to ridicule somebody. You know, when you ridicule somebody, you're showing yourself to be arrogant and unloving. When you use profanity and coarse joking, you demonstrate that you've lowered yourself to the sewer of vulgarity. Ephesians 4:29, we're to let speech come out of our mouth that is good for necessary edification. If you post rumors and gossip and talebearing, you've left the land of brotherly love. You've entered the land of bitterness and malice. And we shouldn't be going there. Well, unrighteous judgments are found on the internet, social media. And again, I say, it's very easy to pick something up on Facebook. Somebody's posted something and you don't really give time to read it and see what's going on, what it's really about. And you share it. You push share, and now it's on your page. Now you're associated with it. See? Now you're the one spreading it. You know that's what happens when you push share. Now your name is attached. It goes to your page, and now you're a part of that. Be careful. Proverbs 18:13 says that he who gives answer before he hears, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it's a folly and a shame to him. There, slow down. Give some time. Think about it. What is it you're sharing on Facebook or Twitter? Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Take some time. Jesus said, judge with righteous judgment. Don't judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. A lot of rash judgments are made rather than ready resolutions. I might just mention one in Matthew 5. The internet, unfortunately, it seems like it's the opportunity for people to have scathing condemnations of others rather than seek a resolution of a problem. It provides a ready platform to broadcast grievances rather than quietly
mercifully, honestly work for a resolution that's godly. Matthew 5:23-26 says, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly. But Twitter, now it's promote your disagreement quickly. Promote your aggravation or hatred quickly. And sin is spread around the world. If your brother sins against you, go to him and try to win it. Matthew 18:15. That's lost on the world in these social media sites. Appearance-based judgments. We need to treat others the way we want to be treated. Matthew 7:12. And that so often is lacking. You know, there's a lot of misinformation that comes by email and comes on Facebook. You need to take that. You know, there's an interesting and there's a helpful site. It's not always right itself, I suppose, but Snopes, no, I don't know how you pronounce that, SNOPES.com. You know, you can go and you can find out whether the latest thing that's said to be true really is true. It's a mass email, it might not be true. You might want to investigate a little bit before you pass around misinformation. Just a matter of being cautious. Don't give an answer until you've gotten all the facts. A lot of self-destructive trends on the internet. Be not deceived, evil companionships corrupt good morals. A lot of self-destructive things. I read recently about the fire challenge. You know about the fire challenge? Brad does. I saw it on Facebook, I guess it was, and I clicked once, and here's this young kid. He's about 11 years old. He's dousing himself with lighter fluid, and he lights in a bathtub, and he lights the match. That's the fire challenge. You douse yourself with a flammable liquid, videotape it. Be sure you videotape it before, and then light the match and watch yourself burn. For what? The attention, I guess. Not to mention going to the hospital and scarring yourself and having pain and agony with second or third degree burns till you can get it out, or worse. Foolishness. Foolishness. We won't go into the whys such ludicrous things are done, but you see, self-destructive trends, they find their way to the internet. The internet has become the activist haven for LGBT and for exploring your sexual identity and activism these days. Young people, by the millions, are doing that and using the internet to find acceptance, toleration, approval, encouragement in those things that are lewd and sinful, and a denial of the order that God has created among the sexes and the purity that God has given the sexual expression in marriage. Well, we could go on and on. But you know, I'm fearful, brethren, that social media is hindering effective communication. The Bible tells us to speak, seasoning our speech with salt, as it were, Colossians 4:6, that we may not that we may know how to answer each person. I'm very concerned now that, you know, 140 character strokes passes for communication on Twitter, you know. You can only use 140 character strokes. And somehow or another that passes for legitimate communication or texting. You know, I know some of it's probably generational, but if someone starts a conversation with me and they want to get involved in texting about something, after about the second or third text, I say, give me a call. This texting business, I just can't communicate well that way. Let's talk about it. But I'm afraid that we have a generation now that doesn't really know how to talk with each other and convey ideas, communicate situations. Because it's all about texting. Thousands of texts a month. That's the way the communication happens. And is that good? I think it's severely harming communication skills. Because you see, the Bible says there's sometimes you need to be able to look people in the eye. How are you going to be able to help a brother or sister in Christ who is struggling with sin in a text message? How can you really do that? How can you come alongside and exhort and encourage? You can't read inflection in an email. You can't get tone in an email. It's easily misconstrued. Misimpressions, misreadings, and therefore misunderstandings. That would be solved if we communicate. There's some times we need to not go to the computer to try to communicate. We need to pick up the phone, or we need to go face to face. We need to talk. I'm afraid social media is hindering our ability to do that. We need to at least give consideration to that reality, that possibility. See, the Bible says there are some situations that require face-to-face. Proverbs 27 and 17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." Now, it may well be that you can write me an encouraging email. I don't deny that. And I've tried to do that with others from time to time. And I have correspondence with people on Bible issues. Got them going right now with people. But there's sometimes you just need to be able to look each other in the eye. And by doing that, help encourage, help sharpen, help strengthen, lift up the other. I'm afraid social media hinders that sometimes. We've got to hurry. Our time is over. Human wisdom, though, in the internet. It reminds me of 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21. Paul warns Timothy, again, long before there was ever any internet. But he said, "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen." Oh, there's so much things that are passed off for knowledge on the internet. We must discern. We must test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out in the world. "If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God," Peter said. Let us test by the apostolic doctrine, 1 John 4 and verse 6. The internet, as I said, is a library, a wealth of information, but we have to be judicious. We have to examine the Scriptures. We have to test it by the Word of God. Not simply because somebody with a long list of letters after their name wrote a piece and it's on the internet. Or somebody with wisdom, so-called, disguises it, calls it Bible teaching, but it violates the Word of God. We need to be... You know, there are a lot of blogs on the internet, a lot of social commentaries. Some of them are good, well thought out. Others... Or anything but. Whatever it might be. Whether it's the Matt Walsh blog. Some of you probably know what that is. Or someone else. Maybe even it's Joe Price's Sword Tips. I don't know. Test it with the Word of God. Is it what the Bible says? That's what we have to always do. And then we can use what's on the internet in an effective and a good way. It can rob our time, brethren. Time spent on the internet can be easily misused. How many of us have found ourselves clicking and clicking before you know it? An hour, 2 hours, it's gone. And maybe it's been beneficial, and maybe we've just wasted some time we should have been using maybe with our children, maybe with our spouses. Maybe in prayer, maybe in Bible study. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. We don't have any promise of tomorrow, so that we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall both live and do this or that. Let us use our time to be holy. Take time to be holy. Sometimes that means turning off the computer to pray, to study, to teach, to talk, to discuss with our children, with our parents, with our spouses, with our neighbors, with our brethren. The internet can be used for good. And we hope you'll use it for good. We hope you'll continue to use it for good. That's why we have the Bible Answer website. Our sermons are posted there in MP3 files. Outlines and articles. All of our bulletins are there. Special studies are there. And this is just one of many different websites at your disposal. We hope that you'll use to help you grow and help you teach others. We write the sword tips and post it on Facebook every night for the next day. Just trying to encourage, trying to do a little teaching. There are a lot of good sites that brethren have. Their bulletins, their articles. Use your time with those on the internet. Use it for your growth, your development, and to abstain from every form of evil. To not, as Peter said here in 1 Peter 2:11, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Be sure to do that and have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. So, as we use the internet, let's remember that we can use it as the salt of the earth, as the light of the world, and be careful and cautious to never be pulled away from God by those offerings of sin that it sets before us, and that we must diligently and consistently refuse to be God's people. If you're not a Christian, we hope you become one tonight. Be baptized in Christ. Your sins will be washed away in the Savior. Or repent of sin as a child of God. Come back to Him and He'll forgive you. He'll receive you joyfully and gladly. And we want to help you toward that end. While together we stand and sing, won't you come? As I know.